Good morning. Hey, everybody. Good to. I would say good to be back, but is it? It is. I mean, I was telling somebody the good thing about coming back from vacation is, I love my job, so that's always a good thing. And you guys, I get to see you guys. I get to come home to your lovely faces. But we did have, where my bride is, she's here somewhere. She's back there. We did have a wonderful time on Kauai. So we got to go home for about a week and a half. That was good. Thank you again. I know Phil already said it, but Pastor Peter filling in. Didn't he do a good job last week? I watched his message. And our team here that I get to work with here, it never skips a beat. I think they do better when I'm gone. We should go again, then. I'm just saying. So we did have fun. It's always fun seeing friends and family back there. The food, it's amazing how a little island can have such great food. I think my highlight was the mac nut crusted mahi-mahi. Oh, gosh. I literally, right now, I am salivating on the sides of my tongue. It was great. And then spending time, we didn't even plan it this way, but our kids from Henderson, Nevada, and grandkids, they came down. They flew over. That's their home. And so they flew over. We didn't intentionally even mean to line up the dates. But thank God we did, and it was fun. So I got to hang out and play with them in the pool. They can afford the Hyatt, we cannot. But so we got to go hang out with them and act like tourists, and it was a great time playing catch. I had that little Nerf football, so I'm playing. You guys know about Legend. Legend is my youngest grandson, and so we're playing. But he's a little snot too, because. Kind of reminds me of Phil, just a little bit. I'll tell you why. Because whenever he would catch the ball, he would say, Broncos! And when he would miss the ball, he would say, Cowboys! He did, constantly. So, little turd. When Marinelle and I go back to Kauai, we generally like to go kind of covert. You know, and just kind of stay under the radar and do our thing in certain people we see. And because it's hard. When we go into like Costco, Kauai got a Costco and a number of years ago, which was a big deal. When we go to Costco, it's impossible to do that with my wife because she like knows everybody on the island. And so you can't get out of there and you're running into everybody. And our intention was, okay, and we always like, oh, let's just, you know, it's not like we're, you know, having to wear ball caps and sunglasses to walk around. She has to. But we stay kind of covert. But this trip, it was different. It was like we kept running into people that we needed to run into. You know, this is my segue. I'm segueing here. We kept running into people that we needed to run into, people that we were needing to pray for, people that we needed to just connect with again. They were divine moments. They were, some people call them like divine appointments. We just call it, it's a God thing. It's just a God thing. This happened because God intended this to happen. And it happened a lot of times. In fact, I got to speak at a friend's church last Sunday. So I was still working. I was speaking at a friend's church that... we love this couple. And then we had other people come and that heard that we were going to be there. And so the day is just filled with, you know, more people coming. And sometimes with that, I'm like, because I'm on vacation and I get the feeling like, you know, I just want to go back to the pool with my grandkids. You know, you ever feel that where it's just like, I don't want to do people right now. I just want to be alone. And God says, yeah, but I got other plans for you. And it's like this one couple I was talking to after the service, and they were in Hawaii. There's a word, it's called vala'au, which like they just can talk. Anybody know anybody who's vala'au? Can just keep going. And so this, they were talking to me, and as I was looking for the pause button, just pause, and it wouldn't stop. And I'm looking, there's other people I want to talk to, and there's things, and it's not just a couple minutes. I'm not being weird. I'm like 10 minutes. You got me like 10 minutes, and it's just, there's no breath you're taking to where I can insert something. It's just, you end one sentence and start another direction, and you're going, and I'm getting anxiety at this point. So I remember thinking, okay, I'm not doing okay right now. They're just too much. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna go get some food. So I tell her, I said, hey, hold on. There's some great food over there, because the church serves food. I go, we should get over there and get me some food. I'm going to do that before it runs out. Then we'll pick this up later. And right when I said that, I kid you not, Malia, the pastor's wife, comes from the side and she brought me a plate lunch. So it was like, you just took away my reason for being able to... No, it was great. We had a lot of these moments that I could see that, God, you orchestrated this. We needed to be with this person. Didn't mean to run into that person. That was so necessary. Memories and times and prayers. The last day, or about the day before we left, we drove over to the North Shore to see our daughter, who was working at what was formerly any Kauai fans here. So it was formerly the Princeville, and then St. Regis, and now it's called The One. They're just like, okay, we're The One, right? We're that big of a hotel. And it was gorgeous. It was gorgeous. And we get over there, and Lonnie, our daughter, told us, or was talking, I was talking to her, and she mentioned a manager that was there, and his name was Zaimana. And I go, Zaimana? I know a Zaimana. It's not that many Zaimanas. And I go, how old is this kid? And she goes, oh, about 30. I go, I bet it's him. It was one of the kids that my kids grew up with in Anahola, a local boy, and he was kind of a scrapper and didn't know what it was going to make of him. And I hadn't heard from him in, gosh, I don't know, 10 years or so. And so when I got over to the hotel and Nani said that he was working there, I went and I found him and I saw him. And he came over, and it was just, again, one of those things where, you know, just got to talk and catch up, and he's doing well. He loves himself. He loves God. His work is good. He just light in him. He's just solid, just good, and doing well. And he was just, again, he was one of just a local boy, just, you know, do it. And I didn't know if he was going to do all right. And we're hugging at the end, and just, I'm hugging him and I'm praying a blessing over him. And then when he pulls back, he says to me, he says, Uncle Mark, he goes, I just want to say thank you. And there's a reason I'm sharing this. I'm not drawing attention to myself here. But he said, I wanted to say thank you. All those things that you said to us, and the way that you tried to get us to see life and to see God, and to embrace life. He goes, I know you didn't think we were listening, but we were listening. Because all these kids, we used to gather them and just be with them. They were my son's ages. And he said that, and I was just choked up about it. Because you just never know, right? You don't know. We look for fruit. We look, you know, sometimes for the harvest when it's just planting season. You know, it's watering season. We leave the harvest of it up to God. Never underestimate the size of the shadow that you cast on people's lives. And when I was flying home, I was reflecting on that, how important it is to be ready. Everybody say ready. Ready. To be ready in season and out of season. Regardless of what your plans are you ready to be used? Are you ready for God to use you today? Even when we leave this place today, are we in a posture where, okay, God, I have my plans, but I'm available. Plans belong to a man. You know the Bible says that? Plans belong to a man, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs your steps. So we've been in a series called The Ways of Jesus. And we've been looking at out through from the beginning of the year. We're going to take this to the end of the year. We've been looking at the ways of Jesus, the way that he lived, the way that he called us to live. And when it comes to people in our lives, in our orbit, that we need to be present for and available for, there's no one who modeled this better than Jesus in how he lived. So I want to look at that today for the next few minutes. I'm going to spend most of the time in Matthew chapter 9. There's a particular passage that I want to look at that deals with the harvest. So today is called the way of the harvest, and it deals with the harvest. But first, I want to get just kind of a little context before we get to the passage that I'm going to talk about. So this is a day in the life of Jesus, one of his days, Matthew chapter 9. They get off the boat. They just arrived back in a place called Capernaum, and Capernaum was kind of Jesus's headquarters. That was his, they even called it his hometown, even though he was raised in Nazareth, spent time in Capernaum, and that's where he launched off and did his itinerant ministry. So they get back to Capernaum, and right after they get off the boat, some people bring to him a paralyzed man lying in a mat. And he says to them, after the scriptures go on, he says to him, when he saw their faith, he said to this man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the people listening are the religious leaders of that time. And so they're mocking him in their heads. They're not saying it out loud, but they're like, "This is blasphemy. He can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, always having to contend with these people, he's like, he knows what they're thinking. And he says, "Okay, let me ask you a question. What would be easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk?" And they're like, well, it's a paralyzed man. So they're thinking, they don't say anything. And he says, "Well, just so that you know, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive, I say to this man, man, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man gets up, paralyzed, gets up, takes his mat, and goes home. And the people are going crazy. The people are going crazy, like, "What? Look at how God has given this man this power. Even the lame walk. This is incredible." Now, they're not. The religious people are pissed off. Because they get mad whenever their power gets threatened. This Jesus actually loved people. They were religious. And so that happens. Then he leaves from there and he goes into the home of a notorious tax collector. This is all on the same day. He goes in this tax collector named Matthew, and he goes into Matthew's house. And again, the religious leaders are uptight because it's like no good person, no good Jewish person would ever go, let alone a rabbi or a teacher of God, would go into the house of somebody that was unclean, like a tax collector. How could he do that? And these guys are questioning his disciples and everything. And Jesus, I love his answer. He's like, "Hey, if you didn't realize it, it's the sick who need the physician. I didn't come for the well. I came for people who need help." He's like, "Go learn what it means about mercy is greater and better than sacrifice." So he goes from that. And then, as you track the rest of the day, he heals a woman who was dealing with a condition of bleeding that had lasted for 12 years. She had spent all she had on doctors and trying to get better. She wasn't. She ran into Jesus. She was healed. While that was going on, he is also going to the house of a nobleman named Jairus, who wanted Jesus to come and pray for his daughter, who was gravely sick. And on the way, the servants of Jairus came and said, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. It doesn't matter. She passed away." And Jesus is like, "No, let me have her." And goes into the house and prays for her, and she rises. So he leaves the house, and he's walking away, and two blind guys chase after him and start yelling, "Son of David, Jesus, have mercy on me, heal us." And he turns and he heals them. And the day goes on and on and on with encounters of mercy and encounters of grace and power. This is his day. And then he says this. It says, Jesus went through many towns and villages after this. He taught in their synagogues. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God. He healed every disease and sickness. Whenever crowds came to him, he had compassion for them because they were so deeply distraught, malaised, and heartbroken. They seemed to him like lost sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus understood what an awesome task was before him. And so he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into his harvest field." This is what I want to look at this morning. The way of the harvest. First, fill in if you have it on your outline. Write this down. This was the example Jesus gave us. Jesus saw, felt, and acted. Jesus saw, felt, and acted. Jesus saw the needs. But hear me, he didn't just see the need. See, sometimes when all we see is the need, we can get overwhelmed with it, right? The need is overwhelming. People's needs are overwhelming. Society's needs are overwhelming. The homelessness, it's overwhelming. The inflation and poverty, it's overwhelming. The needs, the sickness, cancer is overwhelming. People's poverty is overwhelming. The need can be overwhelming. Jesus didn't just see the need. He saw the person who had the need. That's a reminder, at least for me, it is. Mark, what are you looking at? Are you seeing the need? Or are you seeing the person who has that need? It says that Jesus had compassion on the people. Compassion. This is an interesting word. It's hard to say. Splachnidsamai. Splach. Yeah, you got to do it like a Russian. Splachnidsamai. Everybody try that. Splach. Hach. Now apologize to the person in front of you who you just did that to. It's the bowels. It was said in ancient times that the bowels were like the seat of love. And it's this splachnidsamai is this feeling of, I feel this compassion inside me. It's moving me. It's a yearning of compassion. I'm moved by this. This is the kind he had, to be deeply moved on the inside. Jesus looked at the people and he felt it. He didn't just say, oh, that. He didn't just feel the, gosh, I'm sorry for them. He was moved. You get what I'm saying? He's moved. This is the same word that's used when the father of the prodigal was looking for his son, the prodigal son, and the son came around the corner, and the Bible says that the father saw him. Not just visibly, there he is. He saw him. Not just the need. He saw his son, and he ran to him, and it says, and he was moved with compassion and fell on him and started kissing his neck. This compassion that it moves us. This is how Jesus felt with humanity. He felt compassion about the needs that the people had, and that compassion that he felt, that he saw and he felt, it led him to action. It led him to do something about it. He prayed for them. He gave himself to them. And then, here's the key. And then he says to his disciples, he says, you need to pray as well. He says to them, right now, it's just me healing people, right? But I'm only on earth for a bit. I need more people. I need more people. There's many more people who need to help with the needs. Look how the people are hurting. He's telling his boys, look at them. We need more. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out there. Why? Because people need this. He said to his followers, ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field. Here's our part, because we see Jesus' part. Here's you and my, if you're a follower of Christ. Our part is this: I make time to see, feel, and act. I need to make time to see, to feel, to act, because it takes time to connect with our neighbors, doesn't it? It takes time to see people, to listen to them, how they're really doing, what's going on in their lives. It takes time to do that. I just want to get back to the pool with my grandkids. I want to do Mark. I want to do this. I'm busy. I'm on my vacation. It takes time. It takes time to be available to people, doesn't it? For a lot of people, it's not that you don't care. There's no margin in life to give. You're squeezed on every part, so there's no time to just be present and to listen to people and to care and to be involved and invested in their lives. You can't do it for everybody. I can't. But we got to be doing it for who the Holy Spirit leads people to, whatever action that is. I often hear Christians say, this world is so lost. You know, so far from God, people in this world. And I'm going, I get that. Because when I look at society, when I look at just life around, I can feel that too. And I'll hear people say, oh, it's so lost. This world is so lost. And I understand that. But the problem is not that people are not searching. That's not the problem. The problem is not that people are not searching. The problem is that we aren't listening very well as a church. People are searching. We're not mindful that the search is going on in people's lives. Everyone is searching. Are we listening? Are we listening? Psychiatrist Kurt Thompson, in his famous book, The Soul of Shame, said, we are all born into the world looking for someone looking for us. And we remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives. It's true. Everybody's searching. Everybody's searching. Do you see why it takes intentionality in order to see people? It takes intentionality to see people, to listen to people, and to go to action. If we are not careful, if we are not mindful, we will miss the cry and only see the chaos. That's what I believe. We'll miss the cry. We'll miss the person. We'll only notice the chaos of society or the chaos of that person's life or that group of people that we feel opposed to or whatever. We'll see the chaos and we'll pour it on the chaos and say it's so godless and everything else, and yet we won't hear the cry of that person. Am I making sense to anybody? We won't see the person that's crying out, that person is in search mode. We're just recognizing the godlessness of it or the problem of it or the need. And forget that that is an image bearer of God who is searching. And we must, and I say must, as followers of Christ, we must learn to listen, to see beyond it. Mother Teresa writes this, the greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. She was saying how poverty in the West is a different kind of poverty. It's a poverty of loneliness, right? Poverty of isolation. But also it's a spiritual poverty, a poverty of not knowing the connectedness to God that God intended every human being to have. There's a hunger. People have, I believe this so much, people have a hunger for the divine. Just don't know it. They don't know where to find it. They have a hunger for God, a hunger for that meaning and that purpose. To be reunited with who you belong to, whether you realize it or not, and that is our Creator. There is that within inside. Now, for so many, it's become darkened. You know, they're not conscious of it. But can you see them? Can I see them as those who belong with God? Or are we constantly going to just report on the chaos and not see the cry? People are searching. I believe that. People are searching. When we hear the words of Christ, the harvest is plentiful. And he says, but the workers are few. Jesus is saying, the world is ready. It's just my church that's not ready. The world is ready. The world is out there. The world is searching. People are searching. I mean, my gosh, look at things that people are clamoring to in order to find significance and value and worth and purpose and meaning and all these things. They're in search mode. The problem isn't that people aren't searching for God. The problem is that God's church is not searching for them. Hello. If people are godless, hello, that just means that they need God, a connectedness to God. And how are they gonna get that? Even the scripture says, how are they going to hear unless somebody speaks? And how are they going to speak unless you're sent? How blessed and good are the feet of those who go and bring this good news to people. And guess what, church? That's all of us. Are we available for God to use us? Do we see people? Do we feel? Do we feel? Are we moved? And do we take action? He tells his disciples to do that. And then the very next verse, it says in Matthew chapter 10, says the prayer was no sooner prayed, that prayer that we just read, pray the Lord of the harvest, than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. This is what he sent people to do. This is the list of the 12 he sent. It says Simon, they called him Peter or Rock. Andrew, his brother James, Zebedee's son, John, his brother Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax man, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot, who later turned on him. Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. Don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood and tell them the kingdom is here. We got to get out there. We have a mission. We do that in our church as well. We have a reach that goes across the globe, but our first priority is right here, right here. Your first priority is right, your family. Your neighbors, those you go to school with, those you work with, those you're in the gym with. That's where we're going first. He tells his disciples, his closest followers, he says to pray for more workers. Pray for more workers. Serve the people that are right in front of you. He's calling them to what? To be an extension of his ministry. He's only one. And so he calls them like he calls us and says, you be my hands to be extensions of his compassion. The same compassion he felt for people, he still does. How does he express it today? Guess what? Through us. That's it. That's his only plan, right? We're the expression of his sympathy, of his love, of his power, of his ears to listen, of his hands to touch, of his mouth to pray and to speak and affirm. That's us. That's called living on mission. Tell me a higher calling than that, and I'll quit today and go do it. I promise you. If there's something more meaningful than that of trying to represent Christ, I'm not talking about preaching from a pulpit. I'm talking about the call to live. See, I took vacation from being a pastor. It's lovely to take vacation from your job. How many of you say yes and amen? Right. But I'm still his son over there. I'm still a follower of Christ. That you don't ever take vacation from that, right? There's nothing higher than being used by God for that. To be a disciple is to be an active participant in Jesus' mission, which leads to our next fill-in. Write this down. We pray for people, and we are answered prayers. This simply means that sometimes we're lifting up prayer for others. Now hear me, mom, dad, too. Think about this with your kids or somebody with a family member that needs help or whatever else. So we pray for people. God, save them, right? You pray, God, help them. Ever pray something like that? Lord, be with them. You ever pray, God, send somebody across their path who will help them to your lost son or daughter. God, would you do this? Would you send somebody? See, we pray for people, and we ought to be doing that. But sometimes also, we're not praying. We're the answer to somebody else's prayer, to some mom we don't know. But you are kind to their child. You are an answer to somebody else's prayer. Be that person. That's when life starts getting exciting. That we know, I am available, God. I'm not just giving you assignments of what I need you to do for me and what I want you to do for others. Lord, I'm saying, here I am. I want to live on assignment. Who do you have for me today, whether that's just speaking a good word to or praying for them or loving them or bringing a meal to them? Who am I doing this for? Because chances are I get to be an answer to somebody else's prayer. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. It's like, you use me? Do you know me? Are you desperate? Was nobody else available? I have felt that with the Lord before, actually, on a side note, like when I'm arguing with him, whether verbally or just in my mind, of how I don't want to, you know, do something that I feel like he's asking me to do. He's like, you ain't my only choice, you know. You get to do this. I can get somebody else. I'm like, I'm sorry. Sometimes our part is to pray, and sometimes our part is to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. That's what it means to live on mission. Praying for a loved one. I tell you, man, don't you get excited when you hear how God answered your prayers? And somebody else did something, and you're like, thank you, Lord. Be that for somebody else. Let's be that for God. And this is why we live ready to be used, which is the next fill-in. The harvest will be accomplished if the workers are prepared, if the workers are ready, if you're ready, if I'm ready, you are ready to see people. Are you ready to see people? Or have you been deafened by the chaos? If we're ready to see people, it takes intentionality, it really does. It takes getting centered and living on purpose to feel. Are you ready to allow God to move your heart to where you feel what somebody is going through? Especially somebody who you just don't understand at all. Are you ready to feel them? Are you ready to listen to a phone? Just, we planned that. That was good. Don't worry about it. Some of us might not be ready. You may be here today thinking, I don't feel ready for a variety of reasons. I'm not feeling ready. I'm a pastor. I've had plenty of times where I don't feel ready. Plenty of times where I don't feel in the game. I just want to be left alone. Or I just want to do what I want to do or whatever else. I just, there's that can, for whatever reason, you may be here today and you're like, I don't feel ready to see people. I got enough going on in my own life. I got time to be looking at anybody else. I don't have margin in my life. Ooh, boy, if you don't have the capacity, I talk about this all the time. If you don't have the capacity to be there for someone else to give, boy, take note, that's an indicator. That's the time you need to be doing it. You give out of your need, not out of your overflow. You give out of your barrenness, out of your deficit. Is anybody listening right now? You give out of that. And then you get to reap it in your life. If you wait to reap before you sow, there's no faith involved, there's no sacrifice involved, there's nothing involved. But when you sow out of your emptiness, watch the reaping begin to happen in your own life. Okay, that was free of charge right there, just that little bit right there. If that's you, where you don't feel you have that, I wanna share something and just in closing now. Jesus calls us in the Gospels, he calls us the salt of the earth. Sometimes that phrase is used, you know, like they are, you know, salt of the earth kind of people, down to earth, good, wholesome, salt of the earth people. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That's cool. But salt primarily has been used over history as a preservative and for flavor. Scott, I was interesting because I was doing a little research. I didn't know this about salt. Salt's got a lot of other uses. I mean, always known as used for chlorine and things. Did you know salt kills poison ivy? Yeah. Some of you are going to challenge me on these things. You're already Googling right now just to see. Deters ants? Exfoliates your skin. Salt bath, anybody? Ever done any of that? Epsom salt for your feet? Those gross-looking toes, get them fixed up. Removes wine stains. Some of you know that one very well. You use that. And here's one. I didn't know this. It deodorizes. Deodorizes. I was reading an article about you can put a little pinch of salt in your shoes that stink. Some of you pay attention to me right now. Your spouse is going to love you for this. A little salt in your shoes at night. Wake up, smell gone. How many of you are glad you came to church this morning? You never know what you're going to learn. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, I believe he was saying, listen, you, my body, you act as a preservative for the values of God. This world needs you. And you are to enhance and bring flavor to the people's lives around you. You are the salt of the earth. Some of us don't feel like this. We don't feel like the salt of the earth. We might feel like we've lost our saltiness. We're not the way that we used to be. We've lost a bit of who we are or who we're called to be. And then we read this passage from Jesus. He says, salt is good. You're the salt of the earth. Salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? If you're not feeling it, if it's not there, if it's lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? Eugene Peterson wrote this, says the answer to Jesus' question is simple. It can't. It can't. It can't be restored. You have to go back to the salt mines. You have to dig fresh salt. Some of us here need fresh salt. Fresh salt. We aren't prepared to see people. If you're here this morning, you're not prepared. You don't feel it. I'm not prepared to see people, to feel, and to be active as laborers in his field, as part of the harvest. I don't feel the saltiness. Then we need to be refreshed. That's what we need to be, is refreshed. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to close with a song that I'm so glad we're singing today at the end. It fits so well. I want to close really, I'm just going to say this quickly. How do I get refreshed, Mark? And you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody here saying with me, I need to be refreshed. The salt has lots of flavor. I need freshness in my life so that I can see people and feel and act. The first way, write this down, be surrendered. Be surrendered. Today, choose to surrender to him. God, I need you. I don't seem to have it, Lord. Not feeling it. God, I need you. I surrender to someone greater than me, to your love, to your mercy, to your grace, to your strength. In my weakness, be strong. Be surrendered. The next one is this. Hey, be scheduled. Be scheduled. If something is important to us, what do? We make time for it, don't we? When it's important, we make time for it. We schedule it into our lives. Make time to spend with him. To spend with him. I was sharing that this morning just real quickly with somebody who they've got some big stuff coming up in their life. I'm like, hey, every morning, man, make sure you get alone before you launch out into your day. Schedule some time to say, God, help me before I get ready to go into my day and the busyness and everything else, or hop on social media or anything else. Lord, you, I want to be conscious and very aware that you are present here. And so don't be so spiritual as to not schedule that. Schedule some time to do that. And then the last one, be sensitive. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. Plans belong to a man. You got your plans for the day and for the week. That's great for how it's going to go. But the Lord directs his steps. Can he interrupt you? Can he? Can he interrupt your plans and say, hey, that person needs some prayer? That person just needs a kind word. Can he interrupt you? Are you available? Are you sensitive? This may be brand new to you, but today you can say, God, I want to make room for you and not just do my thing, and begin that journey with him and watch. It's a grand journey. It really is. In fact, why don't you all stand with me as we sing this song and as we close today? I want to pray right now and just ask God. Let's invite God. Let's each one of us individually invite the Holy Spirit to be your guide, to lead you. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for all that you've done for us. We're so grateful for who you are, your patience. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to follow your lead. Give us eyes to see people that we might not see on our own. Give us ears, Lord, to hear. Help us to hear the cry beyond the chaos, Lord. Help us to see that person, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Just those gentle nudges. Say this person, or do that, or move here, or go there. Would you ask him right now, Lord, I'm available. Just tell him that. God, I'm available. I may do this awkwardly. I may not know what I'm doing here, but God, I'm available. Let's do this. Just tell him that. God, I'm available. I'm available. I'm making room for you in my life, Lord. There's other things that I've got to do too, but I'm making plenty room for you. And we ask this for your honor, God. We pray for a great harvest of people, and we know that it's necessary we be out there in the harvest field, ministering and loving people. We ask it all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.